Alright. Stretch your hands sideways and do the wave. No? Alright. You guys good? You guys who didn't stand up? You guys awake? Alright, you can also sit down. Alright, I know this is a tricky time, so I'm hoping that I could keep you awake and hopefully be interested and engaged, because it's a great time for us to talk about. It's a great theme that we have right here. So, just to review, in our first night we kind of saw how God's love, the excellence of God's love, the excellence of love, I mean, where we've seen in 1 Corinthians 13 that Paul said that love is the greatest thing, right? And he describes a person who is love, who knows how to love. It's not just a feeling, and it points to Jesus Christ. It points to God, who ultimately is the very definition of love. And then this morning, we saw how the truth about love is that before you can love, you need to see the truth about yourself. You need to believe that you are loved despite of who you are, in spite of who you are. And we need to see that because of God's love, that's the reason why we can love other people. Unless that is true in your life, what we're going to talk about the next sessions will not be, you will not really understand it. Alright? Because you can only love indeed if God's love for you is love indeed. Do you get that? You can only love indeed if God's love for you is love indeed. Do you get that? Alright. Here's a question for all of you. You can please answer so that I can keep you awake. How do you know if someone actually loves you? What? I heard you. Wait, what did you say? Oh, you were joking? Okay, how do you know if someone actually loves you? Okay, when someone does kind stuff for you, right? Like what? Helping you do your laundries, okay? That's a really kind stuff to do. What else? How do you know if someone loves you? They're willing to sacrifice for you, right? Sacrifice their time, their effort, maybe even their money for you, right? How do you know if someone loves you? They make you feel better when you're not happy. They encourage you. They support you. Not bring you down. One more. How do you know if someone loves you? Guy in the blue.
Me?
Yes.
How do you know God loves you in your own name and that they accept your invitation for a pain? Well, and also that you're a gentleman or a gentlewoman.
Okay. So you hold hands, is that right? You hold, what did he say?
Yeah.
You hold hands for a moment? That's what I understood. Be a gentleman to someone, and that's how you show love. Of course, guys, are we ready to step up the plate to actually be a gentleman? we kind of show that we can show love in many different ways. And basically, that's what we're going to talk about. So, for you to understand that you are loved, that's the only way you can show that, to show how to love, right? It first comes and breaks your heart and overwhelms your heart. That's the only way you can show it to the people around you. Again, I want to remind you guys, we're not talking about romantic love. We're talking about a different thing. Yesterday, somebody asked me, wait, so what is this agape love? So let me just pull back aside, and here's the thing. In the Bible, Greek is a pretty awesome language, because it's hard to translate it in English, right? So even when you translate something in Greek, it has many different words, but in English, it has just one word. Kind of like love. For love with us, oh, I love you, and but you love your parents, right? When you see a show, I love that show, right? And but when you love someone who's your special someone, oh, I love you. But you know, it's a different kind of love when you're loving a show and loving a person. But we still use the word love. For Greek, it has many different nuances, and they have different words for it. There are four Greek words translated into love. One, we have eros, which means sensual desire. Right? If we can make an illustration, remember Jacob's love for Rachel when he first saw her? That is eros love, or erotic love, right? Phileo is used for friendship, actually for brotherly love. That's why we call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. That's phileo. Storge is, we could say, a family kind of love. When you love your family, because you don't have any choice. No, I'm kidding. So that's storge. And what we're talking about basically is this agape love. It's a kind of love that God shows us. It's God's supernatural love. Right? Agape is the kind of love because of the character of the person loving rather than the worthiness of the object being loved. Okay? It's you love the person not because of how great the person is, it's because you just love them. Do you get that? No matter, you're not talking about if the person is worthy or not. That's agape love. That's the kind of love that God showed for us. It is a love in spite of rather than love because of. Right? And that's the kind of love that God showed us. God did not love you because of you. God loved you in spite of you. And here's the thing. Here's the crazy thing. God, this is the kind of love that God wants us to show the people around us. The agape kind of love. Again, we need to talk about, though, that when it comes to love, you need to choose someone whose love is real for you. Because many times, even in our Christian life, God's love becomes this concept, becomes this idea. It's not real. Someone else's love is more real for us. And we hope that love, that kind of love, instead of God's love. What am I saying? Again, we're going to use Tim Keller because I have a really good illustration here. Tim Keller had, in his first pastorate, was talking to this teenage girl, so maybe like your age. And she was about 16, and she was discouraged and even becoming depressed. And Tim Keller basically talked to her and tried to encourage her and said, oh, but why would you become depressed? God loves you. God loves you so much that He gave His Son for you. God loves you so much that He would do anything for you, right? And as a pastor, he told everything in the Bible, showed her in the Bible how God's love, like, why are you so sad? God loves you. You know what the girl said? The girl said, yes, I know Jesus loves me. He saved me. He's going to take me to heaven. But what good is that if no boy at school would even look at me? First, that's wrong because you don't tell that to pastors. Because you would be used in an illustration. But that just shows what is in that girl's heart. But don't think that you're better than that girl, because we're not. You see, she knew all these truths about being a Christian, but they were of no comfort to her. The attention or the lack of the attention of the cute boy at school was far more consoling, energizing, and foundational for her joy and self-worth rather than the love of Christ. And that's the thing. When you're a teenager, you look for other people's love rather than the love that is already rich and that is in front of you in Christ. But it reveals how our hearts work. Jonathan Edwards says this about us, that many of us, we have the opinion that Jesus loves us, but we don't really know it. Christ's love is an abstract concept, while the love of others are more real in our hearts. You get that? And God's love can only be made real, and it takes you to continue to be in wonder of God's love by journeying in His Word, by reading His love letter for you, by fellowship, by prayer, and by all of this. If you would remove yourself from church, remove yourself from the spiritual disciplines, you will not get and be amazed and be in wonder. Someone else's love would be more real to you than God's love. Look at that. And it's up to you whose love is more real for you. And if you go out this retreat, because everyone here, you will have a spiritual high. That always happens. But it's up to you to continue to cultivate your love for Him and His love for you by always talking to your greatest lover of all. Do you get that? Now, let me tell you a love that does not involve a romance between a man and a woman. This love is, when I was reading this, is actually a kind of love that may even surpass a love that couples have for each other. Here's a love between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. And this agape kind of love is the kind of love that I hope that we will have to engage our friends, to love our neighbors, and to love the people around us. In John 15:13, what does that say? Greater love has no man than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Now we're going to a love that goes outward after love has worked in our lives. It's the love between in-laws. It's the love that Ruth had for her mother-in-law, Naomi. Before we start, let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for today. I know this is an afternoon session, and I know it's going to be pretty difficult to have us focus and keep our attention. But Lord, I'm praying for a miracle right now. If we're sleepy, if there are things that are distracting us, Lord, wake us up. And I know that your grace and your word will not come to you back in void. But Lord, wake up our sleepy eyes. Wake up with our spiritual eyes that will see and be in wonder of you and of your love for us. And Lord, may we be challenged to show this love to the people around us. Thank you, God, for everything. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We will talk about the sacrifice of love. Can we all stand up? We will read Ruth chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Can you see that? No? Yes? A little bit? We'll just go with it. If you have a Bible, please open it. Ruth chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. If you guys can't see, it's an ESV version. Ruth chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Ready? Read. And she said,
"See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and is over us. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where
Thanks, guys. We can all sit. So again, this is a love from a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. And we would go unpack this story this afternoon. So number one, what can we see here? We will see here love's clutch. Okay, love's clutch. In verse 14, just a verse before, it says, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." The book of Ruth is a book in the middle of Judges. If you guys don't know, Judges is basically the book of Judges, right? Who here knows Genesis to Revelation? The books of the Bible. Okay, so we have Judges and then Ruth. Judges is a time when the people of God, the Israelites, are basically doing what was right in their own eyes, right? If you read the book of Judges, you would see people, men, getting into war. You would see a lot of immorality that was happening, and these are people of God, and yet they were killing each other. They were having immoral sexual relationships with one another. They were going into this place of deep seated immorality, and the Bible said they did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't care about God. They didn't care about what God had done for them and in Egypt or in crossing the Red Sea. They were just in this deep, corrupt heart that wouldn't care about God. And then what would happen is this. They would be conquered, or they would be defeated by a nation that was neighboring to them. And then when they would be defeated, they would repent to God and say, "God, we're sorry for doing this to you. Save us." And then what would God do? God would send judges. God would send basically saviors to save them from their conquering nation. And then after that, after God saves them, and after the judge would die, after the savior would die, the Israelites would do it again. They would do like immoral stuff again. They would turn their back from God again, and then they would repent again, and a nation would conquer them, and then they would repent, and then God would save them, and it became a cycle of repentance of sinning against God, of repenting against, of being punished because of their sins, repenting, and God saving them, and over and over and over and over again. And they were doing what was right in their own eyes. And in the middle of this craziness, God decides to hone in and focus on a little Moabite girl named Ruth. And Ruth, the book of Ruth, starts with a family. And It's going to be a little hard to explain this, so I need volunteers. All right, I need three girls and three guys. Okay? All right, you. I got you. Yeah. Here, okay?
Her name's Ruth.
All right, one, two more girls. You and you, all right. Okay. So, who wants to be Naomi? I'm just going to spread out names, say names, and who wants to be Naomi? Okay, Naomi, come here. You will be her husband. Come here. Hey, no, I'm kidding. I'm like, all right, you will be the husband. Who will be Orpah? Can you be Orpah? Not Ophrah, okay? Orpah. And then you will be her husband.
Oh God.
Oh God. And you will be Ruth, and you will be Ruth's husband. So let me just set the stage for you, all right? I told you I need to wake you guys up. So, basically, Naomi, and come in front, both of you. All right. So, In the middle. All right. So Naomi and she had a husband named, let me see if I might be wrong, but hopefully not if I find this. Okay, Elimelech. Naomi and Elimelech were Jews, were Israelites, right? And there was a famine in Israel. Instead of trusting God, they decided to go to another country, right? So basically, if there was a famine here in Virginia, you went to the miserable New York. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'm from that area, so that's not a miserable place. I don't think so. So Naomi and Elimelech went out from Israel, went to Moab, and in Moab, and they had two sons. Their name is Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon, come here. You're Mahlon, and you're Chilion. Come here. So in the back. So like, hey, go in front. Go, go march a little forward. Go forward. So they're a family going to Moab. All right. Stop. Hey, the two boys. And then in Moab, these two found their girls, the love of their lives. All right. So Mahlon. Mahlon basically married Orpah. Who's Orpah? Okay, so Mahlon, go with Orpah. Orpah and Chilion, go with Ruth. So they found these two girls, and basically these girls, they got married and all that. But what happened was crazy. Here's the thing. Guys, have you seen a series of unfortunate events?
Yeah.
Yes. Basically what happens is this. Elimelech dies first. Go out with the picture, Elimelech.
Be free.
And when he died, after a couple of years, Mahlon and Chilion dies. So who's left? Chilion, you die.
Yay!
So what's left? Who's left? Only the mother and the daughters-in-law, right? And imagine if you were Naomi. Face them, Naomi. You went and left for a moment for a better future, but God took away your husband. God took away two of your sons. And you were left with these two daughter-in-laws who's not from Israel, who's from a foreign land. Right? She became bitter against God, became depressed, and I wouldn't blame her. And so what happens next in this series of unfortunate events, because Naomi is still in Moab, she had nothing to live for there. She had no family there. She decides to go back to Israel because in Israel, she heard that there would be, that the plague is over and the land is growing again. All right? And so here's what happened. She told her two daughter-in-laws, "You two, go back to your family. You don't have to go to me. I don't even have any more sons for you to marry. You guys can go back. You're not responsible for me anymore. I'm letting you free." Orpah basically said, kissed her in the cheek. Where's Orpah?
Yes.
Just like,
yes.
Hug her, kiss her in the cheek, and said her goodbye. So, goodbye. And Ruth and Naomi. Ruth. Okay, that is basically what happened. They just hugged each other and cried for the rest of the story. No. She said, "I will cling to you. I will be with you, and I will commit myself to you." Thank you, guys. So, all right, you get that? Are you awake now? So that's what happened. Ruth said, "Yes, I'm not responsible for you. Yes, but don't urge me to leave you What does the verse say? Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. You see, to be a childless widow back in that time, back in those culture, is you would be the lowest, most disadvantaged class in the ancient world. Why? Guys, you have to understand that in that culture, women were treated as a second-class citizen. You cannot find work for your own. You were even considered as possessions by many cultures there. And there was no one to support you especially if you were a widow. Basically, your job is to take care of your family and the guy works. There was no one to support you. You have to live in the generosity of a stranger if your husband dies because there's no one to take care of you. Naomi had no family in Moab. No one was going to help her. It was a desperate situation. And yet we see this Ruth who clung to her even though there was nothing that Ruth would gain by going with Naomi. Do you get that? There was really nothing that Naomi would have, that Ruth would have back by staying with Naomi. What do we see here? This is the agape kind of love. It's the kind of love that Ruth had for Naomi when she clung to her. The kind of love that clings to someone, maybe even if it is illogical, that loves someone even if it's irrational, that loves someone not because of what the person can do for you, but because of love, because you know you can do good for the other person. A love that sacrifices itself for the person, nothing to gain but to love the other person. It's a love that commits itself to another, no matter what the cost, no matter what the risk is. Here's a good illustration. You see those two bears? I was like, aw. A good illustration of an agape kind of love is the love of your parents. Right? You see, you have nothing to offer your parents. You have nothing to offer to them. If anything, we came in this world bringing so much hurt to them and pain to them, especially to your mom, right? She carried you for 9 months, and when you had to get out of her tummy, she had to scream you in pain. If anything, you brought so much pain for her. You had nothing to offer her. Your dad would work hard and late just to give you everything that you need. You had nothing to offer your parents. You would cry nonstop just to get their attention, just to get food. And when we grew up a bit, they would send us to school. They would give us shelter. They would give us food and protection. And even when we were having our tantrums, even when we were even shouting at them because we think they're annoying, because we think they don't understand us, we think that they just want to control our lives, and even fighting against them, your parents clung to you. They clung to us. They wouldn't let us go, even if you had nothing to offer for them. This is the agape kind of love. It's to hold on to someone, to cling to someone, even if they have nothing to offer you. That's genuine love. It's a love that is willing to love the unlovable. Do you get that? It's a love that is willing to love the unlovable. It's to lend a helping hand, a smile, an act of kindness, not because they could repay you back, not because they would give you something in return in the future, but because you love them. That's it. It's not even to feel good about yourself. Sometimes that's how charity works. Oh, we give to charities because I want to feel good about myself. But that's not true love. True love is to give, to sacrifice, to cling to someone. Not because they make you feel good, but because you can offer something good to them. Love's clutch. Love is when you cling to someone, even if it's loving someone, even if it doesn't make sense. Get that? No, we saw love's clutch. Number two, we'll see love's choice. Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. For where you will lodge, for where you will live, I will lodge, I will live. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God." After all, do you get that? Love's choice. When Orpha kissed Naomi goodbye, Ruth told Naomi that she will be with her. That where Naomi would go, Ruth will be there. Where Naomi would live, Ruth will live with her. Even who your people will be my people, Naomi. You will not get rid of me. I will commit myself to you. And I promise you this. And even Naomi's God will be Ruth's God. Do you get that? Ruth chose to be with her mother-in-law on her own free will. She wasn't forced. And she wasn't compromised to do it. Why did Ruth say that she would go through all that trouble? It's because of love. True love, true agape love is this. It's acting on our own free will to love someone, not because we're forced to. Not because someone told us to. Not, you see, you guys we are all privileged here, living in the U.S. and basically choosing who we want to love, who we want to marry. Many parts of the world, they can be 12, 13, 14. Even where I came from Cambodia when I was 13 years old. And when someone would give a dowry to her parents, when a guy, an older guy, would come to this beautiful girl's mother and father, and he would give a dowry just so he could marry the daughter. And the daughter could be like 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. And they would arrange marriages. And so the daughter would have no choice but to be with this man. And that is happening not just in Cambodia, but in many parts of the world. They had no choice. When agape love is this, it's saying that I choose you over everything that is in front of me. You see, that is what we all long for. We all long for that someone to look at us in the eyes and say, "Don't look at me in the eyes." To look at us in the eye and basically say, "I love you and I choose you over every girl in this room, over every girl in the world, I choose you." Not like a Pokemon, right? But to choose you. For Ruth, she chose to be with Naomi instead of going back to Moab. And even choosing Naomi over a better life in Moab, and she chose to be with her in such an unpredictable state with Naomi. Here's the thing. Do you remember with Adam and Eve? They had a choice. Right? They had a choice. They had a free will to love God. They've seen so many great things in the Garden of Eden, and all of these things was to provide for them. Everything that they could eat, they were basically a king and the queen in the Garden of Eden, and they can enjoy life together and with God and with God's beautiful creation. Right? But then they were presented this choice. God said, you cannot eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did? And when they were tempted, they didn't choose God. That's their ultimate sin. They chose what they thought would give them happiness. When Satan said, you will be like God, they chose that over God himself. They chose happiness apart from God. They chose happiness without God in the picture. And somebody would ask, didn't God know that they would choose the fruit instead of him? Why would he let that happen? Of course God knows that they will choose the fruit. But he gave them a choice. Because love is a choice. If God never gave them that choice, they will only be robots who would basically do everything that God tells them. That's not love. What God wants with us is a loving relationship. That God chose us and that we will choose Him over anything else. That's why that was the fruit. Are you going to choose God or are you going to choose this fruit? God doesn't want to have a relationship with the robot. He wants a true, deep, intimate relationship with humans who will choose to love Him back. Isn't that crazy? This God of the universe would say, I choose you. And he wants you to tell him back, God, I choose you too. Over any kind of lover this world can give me, you are my greatest lover. You see what Ephesians 1:4 says, I don't think it's in the PowerPoint, but it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be blameless before him. God said, even before he created the universe, he was thinking of you and he chose you to be with him. Do you get that? He personally knew you and said, I love you in spite of your mistakes, in spite of everything that has happened. And he looked at you and he said, I choose you. Now, the question is, will you choose him? Teenagers, especially living in this Christian bubble, I know your parents brought you to church. I know your parents brought you to Sunday school every single Sunday and even forced the religion upon you. And may have forced you to be in this conference. But here's the thing. One day you would have to choose for yourself. Your parents are not going to bring you to heaven with them. Your parents are not going to force you to love God. You will have to look at God and you would either say, I choose God above everything else, or you will choose something else to love other than God. Because you see, there's nothing worse than a Christian who is forced. A forced Christian? That doesn't exist. God doesn't want that. He wants you to choose Him freely. Again, we are creatures who need to love. We are all free to choose who and what to love. You are free to choose and who you would give your life to. Choose carefully, because there is only one lover who would love you back in a way you've been longing to be loved. Every other lover in this world will only abuse you and take advantage of you. Because Christianity is this, it's ultimately a choice. Christianity is a choice. It's to choose God. Every day, every single moment. Every single day. And even if you fail Him, He will forgive you and give you another chance to choose Him. Even if that's hard, but that's why it's intimacy. If you just ask your mom and dad, they don't always feel like loving each other. They don't always feel being in love. But they choose each other every single day. That's intimacy. Even if you don't feel like it, you stay with the person. And here's the thing. God is saying you would not regret choosing God. Now that is your relationship with God. Now your relationship with other people. So we've seen love's clutch, clinging. And love's choice. Where you can only choose someone's love that will be real for you. Who would you give your love to? And you are basically the one who will choose that. And number three, love's courage. Ruth 1:17. Ruth said to Naomi, "And where you will die, I will die. Where you will be buried, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." It's kind of like her promising herself to Naomi. Kind of like how husbands would give themselves to their wives. May death do us apart. Now, why would Ruth do such a thing? This is the greatest proclamation of her love to Naomi. Basically saying, I will commit myself to you. I will die where you will die. And Ruth made this bold promise to Naomi. What did we say what love is? It's basically a commitment and a promise. She cannot get anything in this. Ruth cannot get anything back in this. Why? Because she basically gave herself to Naomi. She was ready to die for Naomi. This is the courage of love. She showed so much courage that even in the group, in the men that was in those times, the judges, she was the most courageous of them all. What happened to the rest of the story? When Ruth stayed with Naomi, they went back to Israel, actually to Judah, right? Because Israel was a mess there. Ruth and Naomi came back to Israel. I'm sorry, Israel, not Judah. To Israel. And while Ruth was working in the field, because back then they would give widows this time where there would be a plantation and workers would plant the field, but they would leave out grains. And so those grains would be picked up by the widows, by those who have nothing, right? So someone would work in the farm and then they would basically pick up the what's left. And they would intentionally leave, the farmers would intentionally leave the grains for those that are widows, those that are helpless, can pick up. And Ruth was doing this, and with Naomi was waiting in the house, and Ruth was picking up the grains that was left by the workers. And then one guy saw her. One guy saw this, saw Naomi. And basically said, "This girl is beautiful." And in God's providence, this man's name was Boaz. And this Boaz is a guy that who in the Bible is called the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer is someone who was given by God that if there is a family member who suffered through unfortunate events, the closest male relative would help them get back on their feet. Boaz is a relative to Elimelech. So because Naomi and Ruth was in this trouble, Boaz became the kinsman redeemer. He owned the field. He helped them. He was the kinsman redeemer. He had the responsibility to help them, to redeem them from their miserable life. And I encourage you guys to read the book of Ruth, because here's what happens. Boaz became that kinsman redeemer for Naomi, and he married Ruth. And because they married Ruth, Naomi was saved from a bitter and despondent life. All because there was a person who courageously looked at her and went with her and committed herself to her, no matter what the case. Because of Ruth, who committed herself to Naomi, Naomi was saved. You know what's crazy? Boaz and Ruth got married, and they had pretty famous descendants. In their line, Boaz and Ruth came King David. And from Boaz and Ruth, you know who else was born? Jesus Christ. Ruth's courage to be with Naomi not only paved the way for Naomi to be saved, but it paved the way for you and I to be saved. Without them, there would be no Jesus Christ. Without Ruth's courage, and we wouldn't be here. Imagine if Ruth only thought about herself and was scared to risk to stay with Naomi. We wouldn't be here. Now here's the thing. Are we ready to love like Ruth? Is there anyone in your life who you can love? Is there a friend? We're not talking about romantic love here. We are talking about a love that can give itself away for a friend. What does John 15:13 say? Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Ruth gave to Naomi, a love that is willing to risk everything just for her friend, just for Naomi. You know, we all want to be loved like Naomi was loved. We want someone to come. We want someone to cling to us. We want someone to choose us. We want someone to courageously risk everything just for us. You know what's awesome? There was someone who already did that. He clung to us. This man clung to us when he left heaven. He clutched in pain when he was being beaten by Roman soldiers. He chose us when he dragged that cross on the road of Via Dolorosa to the hill of Golgotha. He courageously took on death and paid for the sins we were supposed to pay. Jesus is the greater Ruth who loved us even when we told him to leave us alone. There is no one that would dare to love a sinner like I am, like you are, and yet here comes Christ, loving us the way he did, and through his love, only because of his love, can we be able to love others like this. Romans 5:8, it says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Not when we were good, not when we were beautiful, not when we were sinners. This is the kind of love that motivates you to look at the people around you, to look at your friends, to look at your family, to look even the people that are unlovable. This is the motivation. It's not going to come from us, the power, the love that would motivate us to love sinners comes from Christ alone. Here's the thing, what are you willing to risk for the people around you? What are you willing to risk? Are you willing to risk even rejection by sharing them the gospel? Are you willing to risk even mocked by showing good deeds for the helpless, for the poor, for the forsaken? What are you willing to risk for love? If I was loved by Christ by this, I cannot hoard this on my own. I need to share this to someone. Love intends sacrifice. Without sacrifice, you're not loving yet. Do you get that? Before we end, before we pray, and before we go, do you guys have any questions? And I know I forgot to ask this a little earlier. Do you guys have any questions? No? Oh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he used a great word, unconditional love. Yes. That's great. That's awesome. He basically said that's the love that we need to give out, an unconditional kind of love. It's hard, and we will see in our next series how we could show that to others. Is that good? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful and grateful for the life of Ruth that you have shown us. Love is so much more than what this world can show us. In your word, there are examples and examples of people who was willing to love beyond their capacity, beyond their own. Lord, they were only able to love because of you. Lord, because of Jesus Christ, we are a people who are most qualified to love the unlovable, to show this unconditional love, to give a love that gives itself away for the people around us, because you have loved us so much, and that is why we can love others. Help us to choose to love you and to choose to love the people that you give us. Lord, I don't know, but I'm praying that each and everyone here would think of even that one person who they will be willing to risk rejection, to risk even being made fun of, just so they could show you God's love. Help us to grow more in your love. And as we do that, we can love others as you have loved us. In the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so you guys have until 3:45 for small group, and then you guys have free time after that. So I encourage you to spend as much time as you can in your small group talking about the topics that Pastor Drew talked about this morning and this afternoon.
You're like only 9 years older than me. That's
unbelievable. You're 14? Huh? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure.
Huh?
Yeah. So you will meet another great pastor next year.
I'm sorry if I'm like writing on my book because I'm like, I need to decorate it. It's like this theme, but I'm always
That's good. It's okay. It's fine. I know you guys are listening. Oh my gosh.
No.
Hi.
Oh my gosh. You know Jaden? He fit on Sunday night. He fit all this
really?
Into yeah. here. And then he started Saturday.
Her name is Ruth.
All the way over here. Oh,
wait, cool. Really?
Yeah. You didn't know that?
No.
Her name is. Whoa.
Mind blown.
It's awesome.
It looked like a Cindy.
It's awesome. She's Ruth.
Oh, Ruth.
Yeah.
Oh.
Jenna's from China. She was born and raised in China.
Hi there.
Hi.
How's it going?
Oh. I think.
You recorded that.
I recorded that conversation. Okay, it's 57 minutes.
That's okay.
Yep, I paused it. Did I? Oh, wait, no.
Oh, it's on hold.